Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please enter this place. And moreover, please enter our hearts. Knock on the door. And, oh Lord, I pray what's impossible with us would be possible with you. Help us to surrender totally to your Lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just in the general busyness of the last year or so, things in life just tend to creep up on you without even realizing it. And I've been so busy cutting wood because we burn wood to keep our house warm, and I lost track of how many trees had actually died in our yard. So I've been so busy with work over the last year that all of a sudden I was ready to come and start trimming dead trees in our yard. And there are 2 or 3 days worth of wood cutting alone in our yard suddenly. So last week I got started on it, and now we have trees laying all over the place with limbs to be dealt with, thanks to the kids who will be helping soon. And they're rolling their eyes on the front pew up here. But life is kind of like this. We get busy. We get busy in day-to-day activity. We get busy in the routine, and we're slowly lulled to sleep. Just like one tree after another dies in the yard, and before you know it, you've got more work than you ever thought you had to clean things up, to put things in order, to have things neat and tidy and orderly in your yard. It's the same way in the spiritual life. Slowly, bit by bit, in the daily humdrum of life, we are busy. We get distracted. The family routine, work routine, busyness at work, giving it everything we've got. And lo and behold, before we know it, our life, we've got all kinds of things that need to be pruned, vines that are out of order. We've got trees that are dead that need to be removed. And so I just want you to think today, by degrees, have you allowed in any way things to creep into your spiritual life or attitudes to creep into your spiritual life, anything that may be challenging the absolute and total lordship, the complete devotion, the absolute surrender, full surrender to Jesus Christ in your life today, this morning. Today, as we look at Matthew chapter 19, this is all about lordship. Jesus is teaching about lordship in marriage, lordship in singleness, lordship in parenting, and lordship in possessions. So I want us to think through these various areas of the text, these various areas of our life as we look today at what Jesus has to say to us. What we sang in the hymn earlier, more of Jesus would I know. Every line may I hear his words. Let's hear Jesus' words today. Now the text picks up in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus has just finished these sayings from chapter 18. At the very last paragraph, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the lack of forgiveness, is talking about forgiveness. And Peter asks the question, how many times? And Jesus answers, 70 times 7. So forgiving 70 times 7. Now it's on this note of forgiveness that it's no accident that it moves directly to the topic of marriage. So we move from forgiveness into marriage. And it picks up in verse 3 with the Pharisees posing a question. They came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And I'm not going to go into all the details of this. We covered it back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But I just want to touch on what's different, what's distinctive here in this chapter in Matthew 19. Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now in the back of the Pharisees' mind was the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where Moses regulated, when you divorce, this is what you can and cannot do. It's not God's will to divorce. And so Jesus, what he's doing is stepping back behind this question. Now, this is the Pharisaic mentality, the Pharisaic mindset. When we talk about Pharisaism in the church today, it's not legalism. It's not rigid legalism that is our enemy. It's the movement away from God's perfect will in our life, his grace at work in our life, the movement of holiness in us as we receive more of him day in, day out through his word and through prayer. Now, the Pharisaic attitude here is, what's the least we can do? It's the assumption, once things have gone wrong in marriage, how do we handle it? And Jesus is going behind that. It's not an issue of what's gone wrong. Jesus is saying, this is what I intended from the beginning. This is how God created it. Jesus is saying here, don't think about what you can get away with. Think about what my perfect will is. God's intent is unity, singleness in marriage. And so I just want to ask, what's the state of our marriages this morning as we sit here in the pew? Are we experiencing lordship to Jesus Christ in our marriage? Are we experiencing the Creator's intent in marriage this morning? Now, as I pointed out before, the passage on the unforgiving servant and forgiveness occurs preceding this. Are we harboring any bitterness in marriage that is at direct opposition or in direct opposition to Jesus' lordship in our life? Is there anything for which we are not forgiving our spouse, our husband or wife? What about the hot buttons that we have? Are we holding on to anything that's not been surrendered? Or has everything been laid at Jesus' feet this morning? Maybe as you sit in the pew today, it's time to hand some things over, to surrender some things over, to forgive for things, past words that have been said, past attitudes that have been there in your marriage, or past acts or deeds in your marriage that have been hanging on and that won't let go. It's time to ask Jesus to give you the power to forgive so that once again you can have peace in the home. This is part of Jesus' lordship in our life and marriage. Well, the Pharisees, they went on in verse 7 and they said, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, I've already taught on this, but the general point is here, Jesus is saying, you stick together, you stick it out. And so I want to encourage you, whatever thoughts are in your mind this morning, is your attitude one of basic cleaving to your husband or wife, no matter what? Now, I'm astounded. I've just had several weeks. I had the movies on the airplane flying to Asia and back. I've been reading books and things, just delving in to see what is our culture's attitude on marriage. If I can sum it up briefly, it's pretty much marriage is disposable if people even bother to get married in this day and age. We have starter marriages. It's okay just to kind of test things out. Or, you know, she's really annoying me. It's time for the next one. This is not God's plan in marriage. If we're imbibing what the culture is pouring down on us, let's put these attitudes away. That's not Jesus' lordship. In God's created plan, we stick together no matter what. And I want to encourage you today, if you are sticking it out, don't give up. Continue sticking it out. God's will is your husband or your wife right now to work toward absolute forgiveness, to work toward absolute love, to work toward absolute commitment, to work toward absolute purity in marriage, holiness in heart and life, to stick together, to cleave beyond any other human friendship. Something that God alone can do. Now, I don't know what bitterness, I don't know what hurt you may have experienced in the past. But here's where marriage is to be centered in God and God alone. And I want to ask you, are you trusting in God's riches of forgiveness to empower you in marriage beyond what you can humanly bear? Are you trusting God to give you forgiveness for the unforgivable? Are you trusting God to wash away bitterness, years of resentment, in order to provide love that can only come from God to your husband or your wife? This is what we've lost in our naturalistic environment. We've lost what it means to trust God for the impossible. And so I just want to ask you, are you trusting this morning, whatever obstacles may be in your marriage, to move beyond it? And are you seeking in order to have a marriage that truly glorifies God, not one that's just endured. But it's not just marriage. In this day and age that we're just reading about here in Matthew chapter 19, it was quite common, the attitude evidently, to go through divorce. I mean, it's common today as well. And the disciples said, following Jesus' teaching, and Jesus' teaching was shocking to them. These were the disciples who had been with him day in and day out. These were people who were imbibed in Scripture, in their culture. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, they were having an emotional response here to Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching was not normal. And when they said this, Jesus then comes along and he moves from marriage to the whole notion of singleness. Okay, you want to raise up, it's better not to get married? I'll take you one higher. For those who can't, for those who have been given the gift, Jesus says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive this. Now, quite often in the church, we just focus on marriage. But here, Jesus' call to those who can receive the saying is to singleness. Jesus has a reason. Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a calling for singleness. Singleness is not a disease. Singleness is not an affliction. Singleness is a God-given gift for those periods of time where he gives it. The question is, are we using it for his glory? Can we receive his saying for that moment in the absolute sovereignty of God over us at that point in life? I don't tend to talk a lot in private. But when I was married, suddenly I had to learn how to talk. And then we had children, and I had to learn how to talk more. Marriage and children requires energy and time. And I just want to ask, as we think this through, if God has called us to singleness in any way, the time that those who are married have to spend just in normal marital duties, is it by chance that Jesus, in his lordship over us, is calling us to something greater? To use the time that we have been given in prayer. To use the time that we have been given in praise of him. To use the time we have been given in studying God's word to grow deeper in it, being rooted in it. Who knows? If God is to make a mother later in life who used her singleness earlier to dig deeper in his word, to shape another Billy Graham for this generation. Or perhaps, if God does not do that, or if God is calling us to be a godly father later in life who's been steeped earlier in his word through singleness and youth, is God trying to raise up, to train, to take us through the stages to be used by him later? Or if marriage is not to come, to be poured out totally on the divine altar in serving God all of our life, how many lives can be touched through our total devotion to God? It's not necessarily the case that marriage is the call for everyone. Sometimes God's call in absolute devotion, absolute surrender, may be to give up all our hopes and our dreams and our heart to him as well. And rather than allowing bitterness to creep in, the question for me is, am I serving him in the ways he desires in the fullness with the right attitude also? Let's allow his Spirit to do the work in us today. Let those who are able to receive it, receive it. And then he goes on to Christ's lordship as parents, Christ's lordship to children. Then children were brought to him that he may lay hands on them and pray. Now, these words are significant. The children were brought to him. This is assuming that the parents were taking their children and bringing them to Jesus. So I want to ask, what are we doing to bring our children to Jesus? What are we doing in order to make sure that our children come into the very presence of God? Not cold, dead religion, not religious observance without the power of it, but to come right into the presence of Jesus at his feet. Are we instilling in our homes, are we instilling in our church, a religion which is in Jesus' presence for our children? But they brought him that he may pray, that he would lay his hands on them and pray. And then what was the disciples' response? The disciples rebuked the people. And then how did Jesus respond to that? The disciples, their attitude, I kind of think, was something along the lines of, we're really important here. This is the Master. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Christ. Don't bring your children here. But no, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to ask, are we as a church allowing ideas or attitudes to creep in which are in any way blocking children from coming to know the Master? Am I in any way hindering children from coming to God? And this is a question for us as a congregation as we think through Sunday school possibly, or as we think through catechism class, or whatever form this takes in the next year. How can we best bring our children to Jesus Christ? How can we best teach them? How can we best lead them? How can we best instruct them? How can we best bring them to the point where they experience the touch of Jesus in their life to be blessed by him? It's just something for us to pray about. So then Jesus laid his hands on them and went away. There's more to be done in lordship. He moved to the next stage, not just lordship in marriage, not just lordship in singleness, not just lordship in parenting. Now it's lordship in possessions. As we look in verse 16, behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? This is the major question. This is the one that we would all have looming before us this morning. What must I do to have eternal life? I mean, I think early on, when I was just beginning in the faith, that was my question. When do I know I'm really saved? How do I know when I pass the threshold there? And this is the question for us, and this is the question for the young man as well. And he said in verse 17, Jesus responding to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. If you want to have eternal life, then keep the commandments you've been given. I mean, they had been given in the Jewish context of this passage where Jesus is teaching, they've been given all the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, which Jesus then focuses on. And Jesus responds to the man's question, which ones? I mean, there are so many, how do we know what to do? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning so overwhelmed like this young man. What do I do? There are so many religious teachings out there. There are so many commandments there. How do I even know where to begin? And Jesus narrows it down. He narrows it down to the Ten Commandments and says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man responded, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? He knew there was a basic heart cry there that there was something more. I want to ask, is this similar to your heart cry as well? Are you sitting in church? Do you have basic morality in your life? Have you kept the basic commands? Nothing major broken on the Ten Commandments. But do you, in your heart, think there is still something more? Well, it was to this heart cry that Jesus then spoke in this young man's life. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This narrows down the question. This brings the question into focus. Is there any point in my life where I have a God other than the one true God? And Jesus knew exactly in this man's heart where his true allegiance lay. Yes, he had been moral. Yes, he had kept the Ten Commandments. But his possessions ruled his life. I want to ask today, just like this man had possessions, is there anything in your life which stands between you and Jesus? When it comes down to it, can Jesus give you marching orders on any point? And will you obey unquestioningly? Have you surrendered to Jesus' lordship fully and freely? Or is there something hindering, standing in the way that must yet be surrendered. Something where you cannot hear his lordship, or that one thing where you have an emotional reaction. No, not that. That is the one point where Jesus is speaking to us today. The young man had to sell everything he had to give it away to the poor. You see, following Jesus is more than just a legalistic relationship of rules to be kept. It's a matter of the heart. Where is our heart? Where is our allegiance? And Jesus is carrying this beyond just mere obedience. Jesus is carrying this and focusing the issue in on where is your heart love? And this man's love was his possessions. Jesus called him to the very point where that had to be swept out of the way so that then this man could experience love for him. If there is a point of conviction here today, it is that one point of loss, of surrender, of giving up that Jesus is calling you to. It's not just loss. That's never what Jesus calls us to. It's gain. Jesus is calling us to wipe out every false allegiance so we can experience more of him. The final call in giving up his possessions was to come, follow me. If there's any point where Jesus is calling us to full and absolute and total surrender, to give up anything, to surrender all, it's not because we're just going to lose something. It's because he wants to give us more of himself. He wants us to experience his presence. He wants us to experience deeper things in prayer. He wants us to experience him, to be his disciple, to follow day in, day out, the knowledge of him, hearing his voice. Yes, we may lose something temporal, but it's to gain something eternal. He wants to give us so much more than we can ever give up. His love, his call, his touch, day in, day out in prayer. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to ask, that one point, whatever it is in your life, where Jesus is calling you here today to give something up, to surrender to his total lordship, what's your response? How do you respond? Is there anything that you cannot let your fingers go? Anything in your life that you're holding on to and just can't release to Jesus in total surrender? This young man, he's one of the most sad figures in Scripture. He couldn't give up mere possessions in order to follow the Master and experience his presence. Well, then in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, since the 1800s, this passage, it's been taught and grown into common knowledge that it's talking about a specific gate in Jerusalem where the camel had to be stripped down and gone through. That's a great spiritual image, but there never really was a gate like that. We're losing the point of the passage. That's making it too easy. The point here is hyperbole. Jesus is teaching it's totally impossible. It's easier to get a candle through a small eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no way. If we see the impossibility here in this passage, we've grasped Jesus' meaning. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Yes, we've had the right response if we revolt at this. It is impossible. And then Jesus homes everything in. It may be impossible with you, but with man this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Now this is echoing the Old Testament passages. Once in Genesis chapter 18, when Sarah could not conceive, and the angels tell her, "This time next year you will have a son." And then they say, "Is anything too great for the Lord?" And this phrase is then repeated in the book of Jeremiah on the eve of Jerusalem's destruction. and looking forward to the promises of God after exile, and looking forward to God's restoration after the purification. Is anything too great for the Lord? We may in our life see things that we think are impossible, that are holding us back from knowing Jesus in absolute total holiness and purity. But I want to ask this question, frame this question, is anything too great for the Lord? Now, this is a rhetorical question. The answer should be common sense. No! Nothing in my life is too great for God to change and transform and to take out, to remove, to purify, in order to draw me into daily fellowship with Him. I want you to think of the one thing holding you back right now, if there is something in your life. God can take that. God can transform that if you will only pray and ask Him to help you. Do not see that obstacle spiritually in your life as an obstacle. See that as an opportunity in prayer to ask God, will you transform this? This is a chance to pray to Him and to see God's mighty act in my life, to remove obstacles, to take away things, to take away anything dividing my allegiance to Him. Is anything too great for the Lord? No. Whatever in your life you think is the unforgivable sin, whatever in your life you think is an absolute and total obstacle blocking your relationship in God, no. If God can make a barren woman pregnant in Genesis 18, if God can restore a pure remnant in Jerusalem, who is totally given to idols and idolatry, and bring back in purity to worship Him, and setting the stage for the Master and the birth of the Messiah in the coming generations. God can transform whatever obstacle is in your life so that you can hear His voice daily in prayer, so that you can experience His purity daily in your life, victory over whatever sin is holding you in bondage. God can provide release. God can provide purity. God can provide holiness where there is none today. This is the very point where God is calling us to approach His throne in prayer with all the promises of heaven's riches to bring deliverance in our life, in my life today. With God, all things are possible. And then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, and these are the promises. These are the promises that Jesus gives with absolute surrender, with absolute lordship in marriage, in singleness, in parenting, and in possessions. God wants to heap blessing on us. It's not that He wants us to have little ants squished under His thumb. It's not a power game with God. God is in this for our good. God is in this because He wants to give us good things. God is in this because He wants to bless us with His goodness. Truly I say to you, in the new world, looking to the future, this is the fallen world, the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The disciples had given everything up. The disciples had surrendered all. And they were going to judge with Him for all of eternity, the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or the children, or lands for My name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. With absolute surrender of everything we have, with absolute surrender to Christ's lordship in our relationships, with the absolute surrender to Christ of all comes eternal life. He's giving us everything. Eternal life and the knowledge of His presence, being His disciple. Now, if there is that one thing that we will not let go, if there is that one area we refuse to surrender, if there is something that we just can't trust God in, that one point, He says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." If we're given to our possessions, if we're given to failing to hold allegiance in marriage, we'll be last. That's His promise. we will get the very things. He will allow us to keep the things to which we cling. And that's judgment in itself. We'll have exactly what we want and not Him. He will not force Himself on us. He gives us the choice. You can have the things you desire. You can have the comfort supposedly in life that you want. Or you can have Me. He's not forcing Himself on us. And so I ask, do you want to cling to things as they are? Or do you want to cry out to Him as He would have it be? Many who are first will be last, and the last, those who have given up all, those who have gone to poverty for the name of Christ, those who have surrendered everything, will be first. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we come into Your presence today. Father, we thank You for Your promises. If we surrender all, You give us all. The very things to which we cling are an illusion. And God, You want us to have so much more in You. Oh God, where we cling and will not let go, I pray that You would touch us. I pray You would empower us by Your grace today to release everything to You, to recognize Your full lordship, to surrender to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. Oh God, where our marriages are being tainted by self-interest, lack of forgiveness, I pray that You would help us to surrender to You. God, where singleness is being tainted in various ways, I pray You would help us to surrender to You. Lord, where parenting is being tainted by failing to bring our children to You, I pray You would help us to surrender fully. And God, where, especially in materialistic America, our possessions are hindering our relationship in You, I pray You would help us to surrender all, that we may know You and experience the light of Your presence smiling on us day by day in prayer as we read Your word, hearing the words of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.